Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Amen. Every person, listen, I'm going to jump straight in, and then I've got something I want to, somebody I want to introduce you to. Every person here at Calvary Temple wants to do the will of God. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. With everything in me, I believe that every single person here wants to do the will of God. That's the reason why Lindsay and Debbie joined the church. They believe that is what God wants them to do. You'll notice I don't push church membership. I don't throw it out there. I think it's important because you need to be held accountable and you need to hold other people accountable. I believe we need leadership that is bought into what God is doing at Calvary Temple. I believe that it is important. There are still some people, you may have attended this church for years, and you still haven't joined the church. What you waiting on? Come on. Let's just go ahead. That way you can sow seed into the leadership of the church. But see, something that I believe deep inside my heart is that everyone wants to do great things for God. We want to see the incredible happen at Calvary Temple, right? We want to see the incredible happen. We want to see seats filled with loving people and smiling faces. Everybody smile at me. Okay, some of you got scary smiles, but that's okay. We want to see this place filled with those smiles. We want to see ministries that are thriving and growing. Come on. Children's ministry that is thriving and growing. As a matter of fact, speaking of which, I'm going to invite Sophie to come up. Sophie Creamer, she has been here for, I don't know, probably 4 months now. 4 months since Jacksonville State started in the fall. And she has been coming and being a part of what we've been doing here at Calvary Temple. Plays in a band over there at Jack State. She has agreed. You know, Pastor Vance has stepped away and Daphne has stepped away. And she has agreed to come and lead our children's ministry. Come on, y'all. She is going to lead that church. Now, she can't do it alone. She's going to need some help. Oh, yeah, everybody got quiet right all of a sudden. Listen, we'll get there in a minute because I'm going to let her pitch that some other time. But the thing is, let me tell you just a little bit about her. She's going to Jack State. It's a nursing major. So she's smart, much smarter than your pastor is. And an amazing, amazing young lady. She works in the district office for the Assemblies of God during the summers. She is only going to be here through the spring semester, which will be the end of it, will be in April. So listen, somebody's going to have to help us out come April. Come on, somebody. But she is going to be helping us out during our time. She needs a team that will work beside her and with her, people that will rotate in to help and all that kind of stuff. Sophie, did you want to say anything or? You got it. I got it all. But right now, what she's going to do is she's going to go next door. She's going to sit in on the kids' service so that she can see what's going on over there right now as my friend who has been doing Children's Church does service. Can we give her a big hand as she's coming on to help us? Thank you so much, Sophie. But we want to see that children's ministry girl. I want to see kids that are called into ministry. At 6, 7, 8 years old, don't tell me it don't happen because I've seen it. I want to see kids who have enough faith that lay hands on people who have a broken arm and say, that arm's going to be fixed in the name of Jesus. And believe me, I've seen it. Faith is a child, y'all. I want to see a youth ministry that is impacting our community and training teenagers to be more than just teenagers. To be more than just troublemakers. Come on, y'all. God called me to ministry as a teenager. I would not be standing here if I had not had an encounter with God when I was a teenager in a thriving youth ministry. One where God got a hold of my heart and changed my life and changed everything about who I was. That's what youth ministry does. I did youth ministry for 22 years. Oh, Lord, help me. We may need to mute that white mic, y'all. But the thing is, I did youth ministry for 22 years. That's the reason why I got all these gray hairs. They did that to me. I started growing gray, going gray really as early as my high school senior year. But then once I started youth ministry, it was just like a race to the end. They'll drive you nuts, but I believe that God is calling people in this building. I believe that God is calling people in this church. I believe God is calling people in this community to reach the young people of a generation who feel like they don't need God. But they need Him more than ever. I believe that we as a church want to see worship services where the presence of God falls and we start remembering how to shout in God's presence again during a worship song. Can I tell you something? There is nothing more depressing than a worship service with no worshipers. There's nothing more downtrodden than a worship service with people that are there expecting a concert. Come on, y'all. That's not what we are here at Calvary Temple. It is worship is not a spectator sport. It's participation only. Amen. And that's what we need to do. Are you with me? I'm ready to see. See, sometimes we start talking about the good old days. I remember the good old days when we had Jericho marches. I remember when we used to sit at the altar all night. Praying and God would fall. I remember when Sister Johnson or Sister Papoofnik, as my old pastor used to say, he'd say a name that nobody had. Sister Papoofnik would sit there and she would shake until her hair fell down. I remember all those days. Well, let me ask you a question. Who's told you that you can't bring them back? Who's told you can't bring them back? Now, listen, don't tell me that a good old day is a method that you used to use, because that's not what was good old day about it. What was good old day was the Spirit of God that fell in that room. Not because of a certain song you sang, not because you wore a certain jacket or wore a certain shirt, not because you acted a certain way, not because you were a certain gender or something, or you somebody that was up there was speaking that had never spoken before, or somebody that was eloquent and could wax, just do whatever, something better than me. But I think it doesn't matter. The good old days are the days when God fell because people were hungry. That's what brought the good old days, was the hunger inside of our hearts, not a method that we had of getting to His presence. Come on now. Y'all going to make me start going old school. But then again, it doesn't matter whether it's old school or new school. The Spirit's in them both. I got you there. I'm ready to see altars that are filled with young and old both alike, being healed, restored, and encouraged. Christians all across this world want the exact same thing. They want to see God show up in a mighty way. They want to see God show up in our homes, in our families, in our schools, and in the workplace, and especially in our churches. Again, I'm ready to raise the roof in Calvary Temple, y'all. I told y'all I'm ready to have some fun this morning. I'm going to hit you with something here in a minute, but I want you to understand where our heart is as a church. Something has happened as Christians at our time right now, though. We have let things, situations, traditions get in our way of reaching God. We've let things, situations, traditions, and even people and the regulations and the stipulations that people have put on us, that we've let them get in our way and drag us down. Not all of them are bad. In fact, some of them are good things that we want to do. We get wrapped up in this ministry. Oh, we got to do this. We've got to do this ministry, or we're just not doing God's will. We got to do this ministry, or we're not doing God's will. We got to do this ministry, or we're not doing God's will. We've got to do it this exact way, or it's not God's will. Let me tell you something. It's not about what ministry you're being a part of. It's about where you abide and where you connect to God at. That's where we need to get back to. I spoke 2 weeks ago on the word abide and how we're going to abide this year. We are to abide in Christ, in and who he is. Listen, it's not about the ministries that we're involved in. There are things that help others and that meet needs that are wonderful things. But if we do them without being connected to the presence of God and without doing what he has called us to do and without going to him first, then what we're doing is we are doing nothing but filling ourselves and putting things on our backs that weigh us down. There's a story that I want to tell you really quickly. It's called A Wagon and Three Stones. The story of a man who met with God in a lovely valley one day. How are you this morning? God asked this fellow. I'm fine, thank you. The man replied, Is there anything I can do for you today? The man was hungry to do something for God, so he said, Is there anything that I can do for you today? Yes, there is, God said. Come with me, because I have a wagon with three stones in it, and I need someone to pull it up the hill for me. Are you willing? And the man jumped up and said, Well, absolutely I'm willing. Yes, I'd love to do something for you. Those stones don't look very heavy inside that wagon. I don't mind doing it at all. I'd be happy to do that. Where would you like me to take it? And this man, God gave the man specific instructions, sketching a map in the dust on the side of the road. Go through the woods and up the road that winds up the side of the hill. Once you get to the top of the hill, just leave the wagon there. Thank you for your willingness to help me today. No problem, the man replied, and he set off cheerfully. He pulled the wagon a bit behind him, and it was a little bit heavy, but the burden was not, it was an easy one. He began to whistle as he walked quickly through the forest, and the sun peeked through the trees and warmed his back. What a joy to be able to help the Lord, he thought, enjoying the beautiful day. See, when God asks us to do something, most of the time when we first started, we're sitting there, we're thinking, man, what a joy this is. What a joy it is to do what God wants me to do. What a joy it is to lay down my burdens at the altar and to give everything to God and him to say, now I can use you. And then he asks us to do something for him. What a joy. And this man was saying, what a joy it is to do something for God on this incredible day. Just around the third bend, he walked into a small village and people smiled and greeted him. Then at the last house, a man stopped him and he asked, how are you this morning? What a nice wagon you have. Where are you off to? The man replied, Well, God asked me to take these three stones up to the top of the hill and leave it there for him. And the man said, Well, what a coincidence. He said, I was just praying. I have this stone over here in my yard that I need taken to the top of that hill. And I was just praying that God would send someone that would take that stone and possibly take it to the top of the hill, because I don't have time today. And I don't have a wagon. The guy looked at him. He said, Well, I guess I can do that for you. I'll be happy to. So he loaded up the stone and put it in the back of the wagon. And he started pulling. It pulled a little bit heavier now, but it wasn't anything he couldn't handle. He pulled it up the hill a little bit further, and he got going, and it pulled to one side just a little bit. So he stopped, and he got out, and he started rearranging the stones and the rock, and then he started pulling again. Before long, he ran into an old buddy of his named John. As he ran into John, John looked at him and said, "Where are you off to this morning?" He said, "Well, I'm taking these stones up the hill because God asked me to take them." He said, Well, that's amazing. He listened. I need a favor. I've got this large bag of pebbles that I need taken to the top of the hill too. You can take them too, can't you? And he took without even thinking, he took the bag and placed it right in between the three rocks that God had, three stones that God had in the wagon. He said, and the man looked at him and said, Well, I guess I can. Okay. And he started back up the hill again. As he walked his way up the hill and started winding down the road, people would stop and say, Oh, you're going to the hill? Wonderful. Listen, I need this taken up there. Would you mind taking it? And they would place things big and small into the wagon. Big and small. And then as he was winding up the hill, it was starting to, the songs that were on his mind and the praises that were on his heart when he first started this trip, when he was saying, this is such a great opportunity to help God, they changed. And all of a sudden, he started resenting the fact that he had to go up this hill because the weight was heavy. He was burdened down, and he was pulling, and his shoulders were tight, and he was getting sunburned from the sun, and he was weary, and he was having to stop and rearrange things quite often and change things around. And finally, he had had enough, and resentment had set into his heart. That resentment came out of his mouth. He said, "Oh God," he wailed. He threw the wagon down. He said, "This is too hard for me. I thought you were behind me on this trip. I thought you were behind this trip, but I am overcome with the heaviness of it. You'll have to get someone else to do it. I'm just not strong enough." As he prayed, God came to his side. It sounds like you're having a problem. And you're having a hard time. What seems to be the problem? The man looked at him and said, "You gave me a job that is too hard for me. I'm just not up to it." God walked over to the wagon and braced him, and that was braced with a stone so it wouldn't roll back down the hill. And he said, "What is this?" And he held up a bag of pebbles. He said, "What is this?" And he said, "Well, those belong to my best friend, John, that I met on the road. And he asked me to take them up the hill. That belongs to John, my good friend. He didn't have time to bring it himself, so I thought I would help." And then God set it down on the ground. And he said, "What about these?" And he picked up two pieces of shale that fell over the side of the wagon. He said, "What is this?" As the man tried to explain. One by one, God continued to unload the wagon, removing both light and heavy items. They dropped to the ground, just swirling with dust swirling around them. The man who had hoped to help God grew silent. "If you will be content to let others take their own burdens," God told him, "I will leave these things lying here, and you can take mine." The man jumped to his feet, suddenly realizing the freedom God was offering. "You mean I only have to take three stones after all?" "This is what I asked you to do," God said. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have asked you to carry my burden, not theirs." There's a lot of people inside this room that can relate to that story. And when I say burdens, I'm not talking about the fact that we can't pray for each other and we can't lift one another up. That is something that we need to do. But what I'm saying is we don't need to personally carry everything in the world on our shoulders. We don't need to carry other people's expectations of what you're supposed to look like, act like, smell like, talk like. Come on, be like. We don't need to take their expectations and carry them when they put them on our shoulders. We also don't need to take burdens and put them on ourselves. "Well, I have to be involved in this. I have to be involved in this. I have to be involved in this. I have to be involved in this." What has God asked you to do? Don't tell me what he's asked the church to do. What has he asked you to be a part of? I ain't even to the scripture yet. And God's already starting to deal with some hearts inside this room. Because our traditions that we lay on top of our shoulders and we try to carry up the hill are things that the man has put on us many times. There's a lot of people that relate to that story. You met God and had an encounter with him. Some of us were more dramatic than others, but we all had that face-to-face encounter with God. So, if you have given your life over to Jesus at any time, you have probably asked the exact same question that God or that this man asked in this story. "Is there anything I can do for you today?" Some of you have looked at God and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be?" The one thing I know about God is that he doesn't leave a willing vessel on the shelf. If you offer yourself as something for him to use or someone for him to use, he's going to use you. He's going to find some place to put you in action. Once you've asked to be used, he will always have a job for you to do. The problem was not that this man's willingness to be used, but the fact that he began to carry a weight that what he wasn't asked to carry. What's amazing is that Jesus spoke about this 2,000 years ago when he was speaking to his disciples and to the crowds that were following him on that day. In Matthew 11, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 11. I forgot to tell you my text to begin with. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 through 30 says this. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look at it on the screens. But it says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." That's a whole nother message. But then he says in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor." That word labor means weary. Those who get tired. Those who are worn out. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father God, let my words be few and your words be powerful. Today, Lord, teach us about the burden that you carry. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. When Jesus is talking to his disciples here, he's actually talking to a large crowd. His disciples have drawn close to him, and he's teaching the crowd at the time. John the Baptist, just a few verses earlier, John the Baptist had just questioned him and said, "Are you really the Christ?" He had sent people to Jesus, said, "Are you really the Christ? Are you the one?" Because he was starting to doubt. He started talking about doom and gloom. See, he had just, John the Baptist questioned him. Jesus had just denounced the cities where the Bible says that most of his miracles were done. He had just said, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, cities, because it is going to be easier on the day of God's judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you." He had done miracles in their midst. He had done great things, yet they had gotten distracted and were going back the other way. And he was pronouncing this doom and gloom message over them, but then right behind it, after all of that, he turns and he has two different conversations in the span of just a few verses. One is with God and one is with the people. First, he was sitting there saying, "Father God, I thank you that you have sent me these babes. I thank you that you have sent me these disciples, those that are listening to me, because now these things are revealed to them and the truth is being revealed to them." You see, even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of everything doom and gloom, Jesus chose to give thanks to his Father for what he did have. There's something about giving thanks to God for what you have in the middle of the darkness. There's something about thanks and praise that brings light to the darkest situations. It's an appropriate response to darkness. Thanksgiving should be our default position. But then there's an invitation that he gives to the people there. He thanks God, but then he turns to the people. He declares his authority. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." He gave his credentials. The Father knows me and I know him. And then he gives them an invitation. It's probably the greatest invitation of a lifetime. And he says it with three words: "Come to me." Come to me. And those are three words that I think are probably some of his absolute favorite words in the Bible. I have come to find out that Jesus's favorite word to use when he is speaking to people is probably the one, "Just come." We see it all throughout Scripture. When he is talking to the disciples, when he's trying to get them to follow him, he says, "Hey, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. come and be with me. When he was talking about the little children, suffer not the little children to come unto me. Let them come to me. When Peter was on the water and Jesus is walking out on the water like a ghost, and all that kind of stuff, and everybody's freaking out, and Peter says, hey, if it's really you, Jesus, then tell me to come to you on this water. Jesus said one word to him, come. I believe that is Jesus' favorite word. Why? Because it's a word that signifies everything that he stands for. Closeness, intimacy, to be next to somebody. Hey, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will take care of your situation. Come on now. Are you with me so far? Everybody say, come to me. Come to me. Every speaker and every teacher and every preacher has their tales. Jesus' tale was the fact that was his favorite, verse in the, or his favorite word. He used it so many times in the scripture. Jesus is all about getting close to people and inviting people to be close to him. Our whole abide theme this year, he tells us, come abide in me. Get close to me. Draw your strength from me. Everybody say, come to me. I think when he sees me enter the gates of heaven, when I finally go to be with him, whether it's after the resurrection, or he takes me while I'm still alive or whatever, I don't know. But I'm convinced that the first words he's going to say to me is, come here, boy. Because that's how he and I talk. God's from south side of heaven, okay? Come here, boy. At least with me, he is. Come here, boy. I want you to come and meet some people. See, he is revealing to those in that situation. He's revealing them what he's really all about. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all, everybody say all. All who labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Remember, he's talking to his followers. And he's talking with all of those that are around him. You see, we always take this verse and we apply it to sinners. We want to go to the bar and tell people, hey, Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Come and I'll make you fishers of men. And we want to tell people like that. But the thing is, he was standing around his disciples and he was standing around the large crowds that were already following him. They were already learning from him. But the problem was, some of them were not close enough to him yet. He was still saying, hey, I want you to be closer. Come to me. I want you to be right next to me. Come to me. I know that you've been serving me for 20 years, but come to me. I've got things I need to teach you. I know that you've sat through every Sunday school class that you can imagine, but come to me because I've got more secrets to reveal to you. I know that you've sang the same old worship songs for years, but the thing is, come to me and I will teach you a new song that I'm planning to give to you. Come on. Listen, I know that you've been involved in this ministry and this ministry and this ministry, but that's not what I asked you to do. I said, come to me. If you're tired, if you're weary, if you're worn out, if you're struggling in your situation, then come to me because I'm the one that you draw your strength from. I'm the one that you're supposed to come to when you're weary. I'm the one that you're supposed to come to when you need something. And he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Remember, he's talking to the folks that are following him. This is not just a call for the lost, but for those that are here in this room. This is not just a call for those that are outside of the church, but we know that he is calling to us because he qualified his question, or he qualified his invitation. He said, all who labor and are heavy laden. I don't know about you, but sometimes ministry can be tiresome. Sometimes doing God's will can wear you out. Sometimes in the middle of doing God's will, other people put other regulations on you that weigh you down. All right, I won't meddle too much yet. all who labor and are heavy laden. When you're taxed, when you're weary, when you're broken, come to me. He's given them a word in a season of weariness. I don't know if you're in a season of weariness today, but God's word to you has come. God's word to you in your season of weariness, in your season of tiredness, is come. In their lifetime, the religious leaders, see, you got to think about the crowd that he was around. In their lifetime, the religious leaders kept throwing more and more on top of them. God gave them instructions way back when on everything that they were supposed to do. But the next thing you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other sad people, or whatever you want to call them, all those people, they all got involved and they started coming up with man-made rules. And they started, over 600 of them, and started putting them on the shoulders of the people. Started putting them on them. Hey, you've got to give X amount of, towards this and do this many times, and you've got to make sure you can't touch this and you do this. And they start putting all of these regulations on them, all these traditions on them, all these things that you're supposed to do. And they started putting regulations on people that could and could not go into the temple and could not go into the places to worship. And they started saying, no, you can't. Go because you've got this blemish on your life. You can't go because you're not holy as holy as we are. You can't go because you're not a man, or because you're not a woman, or because you can't teach because you're not a man, or because you're not a woman, or you're not this, or you're not that. And they started putting these stipulations on top of people. Let me tell you something. Those are man-made things that are on top. I'm about to start getting some people. Listen, I never see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says, hey, if you've got a blemish, don't come near me because I don't want to be whole. I don't want you to make me unholy. I don't see where Jesus says, hey, if you're not educated, then don't follow me. See, we know that Jesus bucked against the tradition of the time, because really all of the scholars and all the teachers and all the priests, what they were doing is they were clamoring for the smart. They were clamoring for those that were intelligent so that they could follow them and so that they could raise them up to be just like them. Can I tell you something? Jesus went down to the fishing hole and found a couple of guys that probably didn't know which end of the fishing pole to use, and looked at him and said, hey, why don't y'all just come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, and I'll make you fishers of people, and we'll just go out and we'll change the world. And they were just dumb enough to look at him and say, well, okay, and believe his word. Never once did I hear Jesus say, you got to be certain, have a certain education in order to teach my word. Never once did I hear Jesus say, now let me say this one really loud. Never once did I hear Jesus say, you have to be a man in order to teach my word. Right. Come on. Some scholars say that when Jesus spoke of all who labor, that it meant that those who had put weight on themselves. And when it came down to when he said, when all those that are heavy laden, is when we accept weight from others. The expectations of other people. You don't have to have a piano in order to have worship. You don't have to have words on a screen to have worship. You don't even have to understand the entire word in order to have a presence with God. Is this making sense? I want to make sure. You see, I'm skipping a little bit of this. Jesus, can I just say this? Jesus is not thinking of ways to keep you away from him. He's not thinking of ways to keep you from coming to his presence. That's the whole reason he came, church. Are you with me? Is so that he could say, come to me, and he could get rid of any obstacle. Jesus is not thinking of ways to keep you from coming to his presence and abiding with him and spending time with him. As a matter of fact, the whole reason that he came was to demolish every stronghold, to tear down every wall, to do away with the things that the world, or that the things that would separate us. Whether you have put the rocks in your own wagon or not, or someone has put them there and expects you to carry them, does not matter. Jesus' command is simple. When we are weary, when we're tired, when we are heavy burdened, and when we are hurting, he invites you to come. When our back is against the wall, come to Jesus. When we have read every scripture that we know to read, come to Jesus. When we have worked for him and prayed all that we can pray, come to Jesus. When we fail him and we fall back into the sin of our youth, still come to Jesus. You know why? Come on, give him praise. You know why he says come to Jesus in those moments? It's because of Romans 8:35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he answers his own question with verse 37, where he says, no. And he could have stopped right there. Paul could have stopped right there, but he answers it, no. In all these things, we started with two words. All things have been given into my hands. All things. What does it say there? No, in all these things. In everything that Jesus holds. In everything that he has, in everything that we will experience, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, come on, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. That means anything I left out of this list, including whatever people put on your backs. They shall not separate us from the love of God. Come to Jesus. Find the rest that he promises by shedding the weight that other people put on you. Can we thank God for just a moment? I'm getting loud today because it's something that I believe in. He said, come to me. But I want you to understand this. He said, come as a servant. He said, come as a servant. We don't just come and receive from him. Once we empty the wagon of all that doesn't belong, that is there. All that doesn't belong there. There is still a mandate and a purpose that God has given us. There is still a job to be done. Jesus tells them, come to me and I will give you rest. But he doesn't stop there. He instructs them on what to do once they get there. In Matthew 11:29, it says this. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus never said you wasn't going to have to do something for him. A yoke, if you don't know what that is, most of you probably do, but it's an apparatus that goes around the neck of a livestock. And it is used to pull burdens and pull plows and to do work. He said, take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Again, it's an apparatus that fits over the head and the neck of an ox or multiple animals. It was used to direct them and guide them with purpose, to plow a field, to pull a cart, whatever the job was at the time. They were meant to do it. When Jesus invites us to come, he doesn't invite us to come and sit and enjoy the show. He invites us to come and to be a part of what's going on. He offers us a servant's position. He's still called our ruler and our king for a reason. When we come to him and we put on a yoke, we are willingly saying, hey, I am your servant. Direct me as you want. I will carry what burden you put on my shoulders. Direct me as you want. What Jesus offers us is a crown for our head to be identified as chosen, but a yoke for our neck to help guide us in the purpose that he has for us. Well, that doesn't sound too comfortable, Pastor Aaron. I don't like being a servant to somebody. Can I let you in on a little secret? You're serving somebody. You serve somebody. You either choose to serve Christ, whose burden is light, or you learn to serve yourself or this world. You're a slave to somebody. Who do you choose? Listen. The one Jesus offers is much different than the one that the world offers. Matthew 11:29-30. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, for you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When he says, my yoke is easy, and Jay, if you'll go ahead and come. When he says, my yoke is easy, that word easy in the original Greek that it was written, it actually means well-fitting. Any of you ever tried to put on shoes or something that did not fit? Too small, and you walking around, you feel like your feet are about to explode. Too big, and they wear a blister on the back of your heel, and it's painful, and you can't walk right. When God says, I'll give you a yoke that is well-fitting, he says, it's sort of like the Goldilocks principle. It's not going to be too heavy. It's not going to be too light. It's going to be just right for you. His calling on you. And let me say this. God never gives us a life where he is unnecessary. You will always, there will always be some pull. There will always be some strain at times. Because your flesh, and your flesh doesn't want to do anything. Your flesh wants to pull the other direction. So there's always going to be a little bit of pull against you. But when you are well fitted with the yoke of Christ, the one that fits your neck perfectly, and that you are walking in perfectly, not trying to be something that somebody else expects from you. Not trying to do something that you're not called for. Now, see, don't use that as an excuse. Well, I'm not called to kids, so I'm not going to go to... No, don't do that now. Have you really sought God's face? Because sometimes our flesh says, no, you ain't called to that, but God says, yeah, you are. And I guarantee you, you're going to find much more joy following what God has called you to do than anything else. Are you with me so far? I'm trying not to get scattered because there's so much that I want to share with you today. God will put a purpose on you that fits you, not one that will cause you harm. He wants to bring you rest. This is my final thought. My final thought for today. Come to me, come as a servant, but come and find rest. This is what's amazing about the gospel. It's what I call God logic. Because God logic doesn't make sense. God logic says, I don't have enough money to pay my tithe, but I'm going to pay it anyway, and God will provide. God logic says, I don't have the ability to do what God wants me to do, but I'll say yes anyway and trust him that he'll take care of it. And the thing about God logic is this. God logic works. It's never failed from the beginning of time. The things that he tells us to do that seem completely outlandish. The fact that he told me at 16 years old, I'm going to be standing on a stage presenting the gospel to hundreds and hundreds of people at times. Then it makes no sense to a 16-year-old. But you know what? What have I been doing for the past 22 years? Actually, for the past 28 years, I've been sharing the gospel. There's been times where I've stood on a stage where I shared with 8 people. But there's times where I've stood on a stage and I shared with 1,000 people at a time. God's logic works. God logic says if you want to receive, then you first have to give. God logic says if you want to be blessed, then you first have to be a blessing. God's logic says if you want rest, you have to be a servant. We don't just come to Jesus and all of a sudden everything's fixed. We have to accept Jesus as that Savior, as that King. Because he doesn't just give us rest, he is our rest. Let me say that again. He is our rest. See, that's what I found so wild in verse 28 and verse 29. He says, I will give you rest. And he says, you will find rest for your souls when you come to me. If we're seeking him, and he says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And he says right there, you will find rest. Doesn't that mean that Jesus is our rest? What's interesting about this, again, I'm fascinated with words. Going back to the original meanings. And it says, what is interesting about that word rest is the original meaning. And I'm just going to finish with this. The original meaning for that, I will give you rest. That word rest means a fixed place of peace. Think about that for a minute. A fixed place of peace. What he's saying is, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I am your fixed place of peace. Come to me and find your fixed place of peace, of rest. Come to me and find your fixed place. If you're with me, say I am. Stand with me today.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.